Praise the Lord, saints. It's good for us to be together this morning. So thankful for God allowing us to see another year. I'm praying that everything that God has for us will receive this year. Before we begin, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. O Lord God, our creator, our helper, our friend, we thank you so much for this time together. Father, I pray that as we worship this morning that our songs and our prayers have come up as a sweet-smelling aroma before you. I pray that you would continue, Father, to guide us into this new year, that we would fully rely and trust on you, for you are God, the God who will lead us to heaven. And Father, we pray that we'll lay aside every weight and snare that would easily ensnare us and entangle us, that we may run with endurance this race. Father, I pray that we have zeal, that we'll have zeal for ourselves and reach out to others and help them be edified and encouraged as we are on this journey called life. Father, we thank you. We hallow your name, for you're great and awesome in all of your ways. Continue to be with us. Continue to forgive us of our sins. Thank you for this time we have together. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm excited. We're in a new year. Last year was a great year as well, but I'm praying that things are going to look up as well this year. I want to introduce this morning our congregational theme for 2023, On the Road to Well Done. I think it's so important that we as God's people really grasp the nature of Scripture, that God wants to call us out of sin and place us on the road to well done. He wants us to be on the King's highway, on the heavenly way, that we become a part of the family of God, and in hopes that we would be with Him eternally. So this year, the Lord's will, we're going to try to focus our concentration and theme on this ideal of the road to well done. And so each first Sunday of the month, we'll try to give a synopsis of the letters to Christians. We'll look at the epistles and how the epistles relate to us and how we relate to the epistles. Again, an effort and aim to become what God would have us to be. The greatest speech that has ever been heard on the human ear is the gospel. The gospel is the greatest speech of all time. And the second greatest speech that you will hear is, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We've heard the first one. And saints, I can't wait till we hear the second one. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some toiling. It's going to take some weary days, some long days. But God be willing, we will make it there. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6, and I want to discuss this morning in your hearing, Acts chapter 9, not chapter 6, Acts chapter number 9, and how we start this road, this journey to well done. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to read beginning at verse number 1, and the Bible says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he may bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he traveled, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what would you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Verse number 6. Acts chapter 9 is a lesson, a scripture text that we oftentimes have read about the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. We know the narrative. But I want you to see something here in this narrative. Notice verse 1 and verse number 2. Saul is at the height of his career. Saul is at the precipice of where he ought to be as a Pharisee, as one who is contending for the Jewish religion. The Bible says he's so far up there that he goes to the high priest, verse number 1. And then verse number 2, he goes and asks for letters to bring people that are called Christians the way out and bring them bound to Jerusalem. I want us to notice a few things. The first thing I want us to note is that when Luke gives us in Acts chapter 9, he gives a few descriptions of who Christians are. In chapter 9, verse 1, Christians are called the disciples of the Lord. In verse 2, they are called the way. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul consenting to his death, that is the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So the church, the disciples of the Lord, individual Christians, the way is being persecuted by a man who is at the top of his game. And he has permission to do these things. But then something happens. In verse number 3, the Bible says, as he journeyed near Damascus. I want to say that many of us that have come to the Lord perhaps are here for different reasons, but the outcome is all the same. The Bible says, as he's journeying along, Saul is minding his business. He's doing what he received letter to do. And since he's doing what he received letter to do, God gets his attention. Oftentimes, life circumstances has a way of drawing us to the Lord. But there's some that will experience life, and instead of them drawing to the Lord, it will take them farther and farther away. And they'll live their life with no real goal. They'll live their life without consequence, not realizing that every decision you make has an alternative consequence. And perhaps one that will even affect us in the eternity. I'm afraid that people are living in the here and the now. And as Saul is doing his business, God meets him on this road. I want to say, and I want to be very clear this morning, I'm not suggesting that you're here this morning because God shined a light in your life. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting there may have been some circumstances by which you were here this morning. Maybe your life was in shambles. Maybe you were doing everything that you were big enough to do, had the power to do, and yet you heard the gospel. And as you're journeying in this life of sin, you heard the gospel and you were delivered from that. But then there are some who were living in sin with no idea. They had no clue that they were in sin, no clue that they were lost, separated from God eternally. And then they heard the gospel, and the gospel changed their lives. Notice Saul gives his resume. Let's go back, because Luke records for us in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. And then again in about Acts chapter 26, if I'm not mistaken, the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. But I want to go back to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is giving his resume. He's given his, you need to know a little bit about me statements, if you will. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 beginning, as he is affirming who he is in Christ now, he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul is speaking from a standpoint of a Jewish man when he says, "Have no confidence in the flesh." The Jews had all confidence in flesh. Notice how I know that. Verse number 4. "Though I also may have confidence in the flesh," and he would have, "if anyone else thinks that he has confidence in flesh, I more so." Verse 5, "Who are you, Saul?" He said, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrews of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee." Verse 6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I count a loss for Christ." In verse number 3 through verse number 7, Paul is taking a look back on his life. Now that he's on the road, he's taking a look back and saying, "Listen, you don't realize what I gave up to come over on the Lord's side." Notice his rank, if you will. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjaminite. He's a Pharisee. He's so zealous concerning the law that he kills Christians. that oppose these things. I want to say this morning, it does not matter where you are in life. You need Jesus. You need to escape from sin. You need to escape from self. Notice here that success does not equal spiritual security. If you were to think about anyone in the New Testament that was saved, you would probably look at Saul as an example. Trained at the school of Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee. Again, a Benjaminite. Circumcised on the eighth day. He has zeal. He is the it man. And yet God wants to do something different in his life. I want to say to all of us this morning, in starting the journey to well done, we need to come to grips that we need to have spiritual security. And what do I mean by that? We need to allow God to make our story what it is. Here it is. He gives his resume. He tells you about all the things he has done and all the confidence he has in the flesh, and yet he lacked one thing. Well, let's go back to the narrative. Acts chapter 9. Let's go back there. Acts chapter number 9. And notice what is happening here in his life. In verse number 6, the Bible says that he is trembling and he's astonished, and he asks the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord tells him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Well, let's begin at verse number 11 in the same text. So the Lord said to him, that is Ananias. God is sending Ananias to Saul. Verse 11, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority of the chief priests to bind all who are called on your name. But the Lord said to him, the Lord speaking to Ananias. I want to say, in the midst of God making your story his story, the beautiful thing about God is that he used people to help you get to where you ought to be. The Apostle Paul says it when he talks to the church at Corinth. He says we have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels. Here it is, God could have saved Saul on the road. God didn't have to tell him to go to the city, but God does that. Why does God do that? Because again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has a plan for Saul. And again, I want to mention again, as I'm here, I'm not suggesting that you're going to have some kind of light shining in darkness experience. I'm not suggesting you're going to hear a voice, but I am suggesting that God wants to make your life great for his cause. Notice what God is going to do for Saul. Verse number 15. But the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. God wants to make your story his story. What better man to pick? A man who knows the law, a man who's a Pharisee, a man who's a Benjaminite. Remember, the first king of Israel was a Benjaminite. Think about all the people that God could have chosen. And saints, I submit to you that Saul is perhaps one of the best options that God chooses. So Ananias goes down to the house of Saul. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul revisits this idea after being arrested and affirming his both apostleship and Roman citizenship. He says in Acts chapter 22, let's go down to verse number 12. Again, he's recounting and making a defense concerning his life now in Christ. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. I want to mention here that, again, this treasure in earthen vessels. We see two things working at this time. We see God's people, the Jews, being converted to Christianity and now opening up this ideal of Christianity to the whole world. And so when Ananias calls Saul, Brother Saul, he's not speaking as in Christ. He's just speaking as a natural brother. We're both Jews. And so now, Brother Saul, arise. He says, verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you shall know his will and see the just one and hear the word, the voice of his mouth. For you'll be his witness to all men what you have seen and heard. Now remember, when the Apostle Paul again is affirming his apostleship in 2 Corinthians, what does he say? He's an apostle out of due season. But notice what made Paul an apostle. He witnessed the Lord Jesus. He heard the voice, he saw him, and he received a call. So here his apostleship is being affirmed. Verse number 16. Notice what Ananias does. Now, why are you waiting? God has chosen you. God is working on your behalf. Why are you waiting? I love the King James. Why tarriest thou? King James, I love that. Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want to mention, before we go any step farther this morning, that there is an expectation. If we were to go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 6, there's an expectation. There's expectation on the side of Saul. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord says, go to the city and it will be told to you what you must do. God has an expectation for salvation and Saul has an expectation. They both understood there's something that must be done. I want to say that Jesus Christ has made the way available for all men to be saved. And since the way has been made available, the question is, what are you going to do about it? Saul is about to start his journey. Ananias says, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? And the question I have for so many is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting on? You know what happened last year? There were 365 days last year. And they went in swift transition. They went away like that. And saints, if the God says the same, you know what's going to happen this year? Time is going to move the exact same way. And before you know it, you're going to look up. And if you're young, you're going to be older. And if you're older, you're probably going to look back over your life and you're going to go into eternity, be separated from the body and the spirit. You're going to die. And so the question that Ananias has here gives a sense of urgency. Why tarriest thou? To those who are not in Christ, that's my question. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? To those who are on the fence this morning, because I don't know where you are, but why are you on the fence? Why are you trying to live in this world and that world at the same time? There's urgency. Notice the Lord called Saul to obedience. He tells him, arise and be baptized. If you're going to start the journey with God, the first thing you must do is understand that there is something that is required to start this journey. You don't just get to wake up one day and say, I'm a Christian. And dare I say, you don't get to wake up one day and say, I want to become a Christian. You need to study God's law on how to become a Christian. Go study God's pattern on how to become a Christian. You'll study with someone and they'll say, well, are you telling me that I'm not a Christian? Are you telling me that I'm not saved? And I'll tell them, well, I'm not telling you anything. The scripture is saying it. And notice the response here. Again, verse 16, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I believe there are two points here that are very important. And the two points that are very important is that baptism is faith responding to the call of God. Notice here in verse number 16, he mentions calling on the name of the Lord. Now, we need to ascertain what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, the great sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter number 7, notice what Jesus says there in verse number 21. Remember, he's speaking to a multitude of people. There are scribes and Pharisees, and there are common folks coming to hear the preaching of Jesus. And notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, this is more than lip service. He says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord to do what God requires? How do I know that? Let's go back again. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. As the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is affirming again his message, remember the saints were being troubled by false teaching that have come in among them about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection and the coming of the lawless one and all these problems that they're having. And notice what is said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I actually want to begin at verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. How is one saved? Verse 13. He tells us, by sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There are two things working at the same time. But how do these two things work at the same time? Verse 14. By which he called you by our gospel. What does the gospel do? It sanctifies us by the Spirit and it's the belief of the truth. The gospel must be obeyed. He says there in verse 14, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were called by the gospel, the word of truth, and thus you were sanctified by the Spirit once you received. Baptism is faith responding to God's call. The reason individuals do not accept baptism, I believe, and from the scripture, going back to Mark chapter 16, is that they just don't believe. The reason an individual won't obey God in baptism is that they just don't believe the call. You mean to tell me how to go down to water? You mean to tell me that water saves? You mean to tell me that you're preaching a works salvation? This is not a works salvation. This is hearing the gospel, being called by it, believing the truth of the gospel, and sanctification by the Spirit. But notice baptism is not just responding to God's call, but baptism is relying on God's power. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is given a beautiful treatise on how the Gentile and the Jew has come together in the body of the church. And he says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. Notice what he says. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision without hands, but the putting off of the body of sin of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've been cut. You've been cut. You put off the body of sin. It was useless. You were severed to this body of sin. That's your part. Notice verse 12, buried with him in baptism, by which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice what baptism is. It's the working of God. It is the putting of death to the old man. It's a circumcision of the heart of the old man. How? To be raised from the dead, verse number 12. So in baptism, a dead man goes down and he's raised to walk, according to Romans chapter 6, in newness of life. But what happens in baptism is the work of God. It's God putting and reconciling this man back to himself because his heart has been cut. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, notice again, this is faith relying on the power of God. It's the working of God. So what else happens in baptism? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood. Let's put this all together. Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do we call on the name of the Lord? By obedience. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. How are you called? By the gospel. What does the gospel do? It sanctifies us by the Spirit in the belief of the truth. What does baptism do? In baptism, we contact blood, having our sins remitted. Why? Because this is the working of God. Brethren, that's a brief synopsis on what baptism is. And that's a beautiful illustration. And so for someone who says, I don't need to be baptized to start this journey, I don't know where you're getting this from. Again, Ananias puts urgency on it. Arise. Why tarriest thou? Get up from there. Do something about your situation. And there's so many people today when you talk to them, and perhaps even next week, they'll tell you about their New Year's resolutions. New year, new me. And they'll tell you all the things that they're going to do. And I bid them well. But I pray that we don't start this journey without the Lord Jesus. Notice what Saul does. Going back to Acts chapter 22, notice what happens. Saul actually obeys his gospel in Acts chapter 22. And after he obeys his gospel, he goes and he goes to the city of Jerusalem. He works with some brethren. How did Saul start that first step to baptism? Saints, I don't want to ever overemphasize baptism. And I never want to underemphasize baptism. What do you mean by that, Jonathan? In Romans 6, verse 17, but thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine which was able to deliver you. Baptism is obeying the gospel. It's not just the going into the water. It's the hearing. It's the believing, it's the repenting, it's the confessing, culminating in the act of faith of going into water. And I submit to you what Saul does is that Saul humbles himself. He empties himself to rely on God. How do I know that? Going back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I count loss for Christ. Saul said, I gave it up. I didn't tarry any longer. When God asked the question, why are you kicking against the goads? I had to go and think about this thing. And he goes down, he thinks about it. And so when Ananias comes, he receives the word of God. Salvation requires a contrite and a yielding spirit. I say this to people all the time. Sometimes people like to bargain with me as though I'm the author of salvation, and I'm not. Well, for me to obey the gospel, I have to do this? Yes. Well, what if I just did this instead? Or maybe I need to work on that. And there are things we're going to have to work on after the cross, no doubt about it. But I'm afraid the reason that most people are unwilling to obey God is because they don't have a contrite heart. When you look at yourself and you see your emptiness and your brokenness and situations you can't fix, the only sane thing to do is turn to God. And there's some who won't be humble enough to do it. In Psalm 34th division, verse 18, notice the blessedness of the one who trusts in the Lord. He says, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as a contrite spirit. God is near to the brokenhearted. And saints, I know where we are now in Christ, but there still needs to be a brokenheartedness in us. That even now that we're in Christ, we're walking circumspectly. We're humbled. When we offend somebody, we want to fix it. When we offend God, we want to fix it. We don't want to just walk and talk and do anything out of the flesh. We want to get this thing right, because what does God do? He saved people of a contrite spirit. And if you want to be saved, God can do it. But you have to humble yourself. You don't get to come and tell God how you're going to do it and when you're going to do it. And you don't get to do that with God. And notice David in his repentance psalm. There in Psalm 51, notice what he says, verse 17. What does God require? He says, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. If you want to know what God is looking for, it's brokenness. In our society today, we're going to have a hard time reaching people with the gospel. And the reason we're going to have a hard time reaching people with the gospel is because people think they're okay the way they are. Maybe people say things like, well, I know I could be better, or maybe I can fix and work on some things. But that's different from being broken. And saints, people need to be broken. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he charges these people with the death of Jesus, he says, you by lawless hands have done these things. And you remember the response? They were cut to the heart. I want to say this. We live in a society, in a world, where people do not want to be charged with any blame. The gospel will not mean anything to you until you realize that you've offended God and you're separated. And you're not trying to bargain with God. Only thing you're trying to do is get this thing rectified. And so when people have a problem perhaps with commitment, when people have a problem with submission and obedience, it may be because they're a little haughty. It's not our job to make people humble, saints. It's our job just to warn them of what God is looking for. The best thing we can bring to God is a broken and contrite spirit that's willing to yield and obey his will. We see that in Saul. And I pray that on this journey, God will see that in us. That we're not just people who want to look the part. We want to be the part. We want to be what God desires for us to be. Well, we're in the Assembly of the Saints. And since we're in the Assembly of the Saints, I want us to look at this ideal of what's actually needed for the journey. Because most of us have started the journey, if not all of us have started the journey. Well, one of the first things I think we need for the journey is commitment. There needs to be a commitment to the cause of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, the Christ, has sent out the 12. And he's teaching a few principles to these people. And he's preaching this ideal of discipleship. Discipleship is not like anything else you've ever experienced. In discipleship, we're learning to be more like the Master. And notice what Jesus says about disciples. Every time I read Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it does something to me. He said, and Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The question I have for those on the journey, if you got on the road not to finish, why would you even start the journey? Every so often, when I'm going somewhere, I have to look at where I'm going on GPS. Because some things in some places are just not worth it. I remember one time I was going up near Marietta, and I know there's a Whole Foods there in the area. And I said, well, maybe if I can maneuver some things this way and move some things this other way, I can get to this place. Well, I looked it up on my GPS. It was going to be 20 minutes away from where I was going. And with traffic, I said, it's not going to be worth it. So I didn't even start the journey. I like to believe that people, when they start this journey, they start with the intent and the mindset, I'm going to make it. I'm going to do well. I'm going to get to the end goal. I believe that. And so when people draw back and go back into the world or go back into denominationalism or whatever the case may be, there's a problem. And the problem is something has hindered them. It could be self. It could be the world. It could be friends. It could be family. But something has hindered them. What is Jesus' point in 62? Start the journey and stay on the road. Don't look back. I can preach this morning about all the ways we can look back and what does it mean to look back and what happens to those who look back, and all those things would be appropriate. But the point is this morning, let's have some commitment for the cause of Christ. Don't come and be a pew warmer. Don't just be a church member. Let's be disciples. Let's help others see Jesus and disciple them. Well, what else do we need for the journey? I'm convinced that we need grace for this journey. Let's go to the Lamentation. In Jeremiah's Lamentation, chapter 3, a scripture we know very well from the Lamentation, he says in verse number 23, actually, let's begin verse number 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. So the mercies of the Lord, and through them, we're not consumed. He says they are new every morning. The mercies of God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Notice what we need for this journey. We need grace for all of our mess ups. And notice how this mercy and this grace of God comes. In verse number 23, he says, they are new every morning. One of my favorite movies, and I hate to admit this, it's the movie 50 First Dates. When Adam Sandler meets this woman who was in a car wreck at a diner, and her memory span is only a day, and every day they have to start over new. And that's kind of comical in that movie. But when it comes to Jesus, the fact that he gives us mercies every day, new mercies, that's awesome. And so we need grace and mercy for our mess ups. Well, not only grace and mercy, but we need endurance. I want to say this about endurance. You ever been in a situation you thought you'd never get through it? A situation so bad and you didn't like any part of it. you thought you'd never, ever, ever get through it. Remember 2022, saints? How crazy it was. And here we are at 2023. We've gotten through it. Notice what Jesus says about going and getting through it. In Matthew chapter 24, when he talks about this tribulation that's going to come at the end of that generation, he says in verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Saints, we need endurance to the end. If we're going to make it on this journey, we're going to need some endurance. And the way we gain endurance, saints, is by studying and by being here with one another. Hebrews chapter 10, stirring one another up to love and to good works. I've said this on Wednesday night in the Hebrews class. It's hard to encourage somebody when they're not a part of the assembly, because this is where the encouragement takes place. And what I mean by a part of the assembly, I'm not just saying coming to the worship. I'm saying those who are not a part of the number. Endurance to the last. But the next thing we need for the journey, I believe, is holiness. A sanctified, a clean lifestyle to be like him. I believe that holiness is perhaps one of the most brilliant and sacred topics in all the scriptures. It's a topic we see in both of the covenants. And notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you want to make it on the road to well done, two things you're going to need is peace with everybody, peace with God, and holiness. People need to see God in you if you're going to see Jesus. If you're going to see the Lord one day, you have to have these two things. I believe Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, and Micah 6 and 8 are two of my favorite scriptures. He has shown the old man what is good, to do justly, to walk humbly before thy God. I'm convinced that we need commitment to the Lord's cause. We need grace for our mess ups. We need endurance for our hearts and our minds. And we need holiness to be like him. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus lays out for us two parables. The parables of the 10 virgins and the parables of the talents. And you all know well the parables of the talents. The one talent man lost his talent. The two talent man gained two more talents. And the five talent man gained five more talents. But to the two talent and to the five talent man, who were stewards of the Lord's work, who were left on the journey, on the road, when the Lord returned, you know what happened? In Matthew chapter 25, the scripture that I was reading here this morning, those two servants heard some of the sweetest things that they were ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to say this morning, the master, if he delays his coming, I pray that as stewards of this gospel and of stewards of our lives, that we, like the two talent and the five talent man, will gain more than what the master gave. That we too will hear, well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. This morning, start the journey. This morning, stay on the road, that you can hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Saints, I'm excited for this new year. I'm excited to hear, well done. Again, the second greatest speech that you'll ever hear. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we stand ready to assist you as we have a song of invitation to encourage.